I'm going to start off by reading our opening story in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. It says this, "On the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, 'Let's cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Years ago, I was at a buddy's house, and I laughed because I was looking around the room and I saw the buddy that I was with in church today. I'm not going to call you out. Don't worry. You never know. It's awesome. I love it. We're at the house and we are hanging out, and the owner of the house, our friend that we're there visiting, he comes out and he comes into the house. We're on the computer. I think I was on MySpace. MySpace was like the thing. I'm telling you, we were coding, making websites. There's nothing on what we were doing back then. And my friend comes in and he's like, "Hey, would you mind helping my neighbor move?" That day I had driven my dad's truck to my friend's house, and I'm like, "Well, I don't really know." He's like, "Hey, he'll pay gas and he'll give you 20 bucks. Just help him move." 20 bucks went a long ways back then. And so I said, "Sure, like I'm feeling jolly. Why not help the man move? It's your neighbor. How bad can this be?" I get in my truck, I reverse it into the neighbor's driveway, and these men start moving stuff very quickly. I'm like, these either are professional movers or they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. But I had already agreed, and so they load the truck, and then we make our way down the street to an apartment where we will be unloading everything, and we unload everything. It's an upstairs apartment, man. It was tough. But I look at the guy that we were helping move, who I thought was the neighbor, and I'm like, "Well, kind of, you know, you're hanging around waiting for your $20, and he's just looking at me. He's like, "Oh, the money. Go back to the house. I've got something waiting for you." I'm like, "Cool." Sound a little suspicious, but cool. So we go back to the house, and there's police all over the place. Cops all over the place. I'm not connecting the dots until the cop comes up to me and says, "Were you in that house?" I'm like, "Yes." "Is this your truck?" "Yes." "Did you take stuff out of the house?" I'm thinking, I know how this sounds, but, and it was all downhill from there. Have you ever agreed to something only to soon realize you signed up for more than you bargained for? These disciples are like, "Cool, Jesus, let's do it. Let's go to the other side." And then a storm hits. Like, man, we didn't see that coming. Storms hit. They're panicking. They're nervous. And the truth is, if the disciples are panicking about this storm, there's probably a good reason for it. A lot of times we read stories in the Bible and we kind of just like brush over it, like Daniel in the lion's den. Like you would survive. Maybe you would. That's not very faith-oriented in church. But we brush over these stories like it's nothing. Like, oh, I'd be in the lion's den. It's like my dad. We were watching football. This guy missed a 53-yard field goal. My dad was telling me how he would have made it. It's so easy talking from the couch. I think that's how we read our Bible sometimes. This storm hits the disciples. Some of them were fishermen. So these guys would have been professionals when it came to wind and waves. They would have understood the sea. So if the disciples are panicking, this is probably a really, really big storm. You know, sometimes in life, there's those suddenlies where these like storms hit, you didn't even see it coming. Have you ever been blindsided by something you did not see coming? Just kind of showed up at your, like everything was dandy and like, bam, you get this call. Or bam, you get this message. Whatever it is. And I think it's also pretty crazy how quickly the storm comes after Jesus gives the word. He looks to his disciples and says, let's cross over to the other side. And just a couple verses later, they're panicking because this storm hits. Has God ever given you a word? And it just feels like a storm followed so quickly. You're here in worship and it's just like, wow, then a storm follows so quickly. And while it's pretty crazy to think how quickly the storm came after Jesus gave the word, I can't help but think how funny it is as it pertains to how quickly the disciples forgot the word after Jesus gave the word. He says we're going to cross over to the other side, and like as quick as the storm came was as quickly as they forgot everything he said. They forgot the promise. They forgot that Jesus looked at them and said, guys, we're crossing over. Their next response is like, don't you care? We're going to die. I want to laugh at that, but I'm guilty as charged. I've been up here on stage. I'd preach to you. Hey, guys, when Monday comes and this happens, do this. Well, here comes Andrew Nava on Monday. And look at this happens. And you forget everything you just preached. You forget the promise. God gives you a promise. You're in worship and you're like, yes, I'm going to win. God's going to help me. I'm victorious. And then like someone cuts you off on the way home and you're like, lose your salvation. You're believing that God's going to turn it around. He gave you a promise for salvation in your household. But then your kid acts up or you get some report from the school that causes you to just go flip it. And we forget so quickly. Man, I know we would say that's never us, but how quickly do we forget the words of Jesus after he gives it to us? I think one of the reasons why we get distracted, and I'm preaching to myself, why I forget so quickly. Like Jesus is like, Andrew, we're going to cross over to the other side. Then I have a bad day and I forget all about it. I think one of the reasons why we forget so quickly is because we normally, when a word is given or God gives you a promise or God leads you in a certain direction, you anticipate the manifestation of your faith. But you don't anticipate the manifestation of the test. So you leave the room and you're expecting everything to be dandy. You're expecting this promise just to come to life. But you weren't expecting the test. And when the test showed up, you lost it. You thought that the devil was going to let you just run in for a touchdown with no efforts in trying to stop you. You thought he was going to let you score the basket without an attempt to block your shot. We anticipate the manifestation of our faith, but we don't anticipate the manifestation of the test. They were banking, we're going to make it to the other side. They weren't banking on a storm showing up. And when you get the knock at the door that's not the one that you expected, it could cause you quickly to lose sight of what God had already said. And I want to take it a step further. Sometimes the devil's so creative, he'll throw a test your faith, and you won't even know you're being tested. You just think it's normal. You'll just think it's your emotions. You'll just think it's your age. You'll just think that's society. You'll just think this is culture. It's a test. And the test is intended to startle you. The test is intended to stop you from moving forward, to distract you. This is why you might look at your life and say, like, man, I'm getting older, but nothing about my life is changing. Because the moment you get started, the manifestation of your faith don't show up, but the test does. And you're not passing the test. While this is happening, Jesus is taking a nap. He's taking a nap. He's resting. Rest is a beautiful picture of authentic faith. I'm not talking about physical sleep, taking a nap. I'm talking about your soul being at rest, your emotions being at rest. that when the phone call comes, it doesn't move you like it used to move you. Jesus is taking a nap during a storm. But the devil wants to disrupt your nap. And for a lot of us, we should be napping, but we're panicking. We should be resting, but we're in fear. I hate being awakened from a nap. Man, I hate it. But the truth is, there's only a few things that can ever really get me up from a nap. There could be a spider downstairs, or I see a spider on the wall. It don't move me. I'm going to rest. It could be some. It doesn't move me. But when there's something happening, like the last time our carbon monoxide thing was going off, I woke up from that nap so quick. Why? Because the enemy's always going to attack an area you care about. You don't lose sleep about things you don't care about. He's going to use tactics to get your attention by baiting you with something that matters to you. And you start paying attention to wind and waves when you should have been paying attention to your pillow. He's trying to disrupt your nap. Jesus, he wakes up from this nap and he speaks to the wind. He calms the storm. And he says this to his disciples, and it's pretty, it's kind of crazy. But he says this: how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? I mean, when the guys say like they're dying, they thought they were going to die, like I kind of believe them. But Jesus had the guts to look at them to say, how is it that you have no faith? For Jesus to make that statement means that faith could have been possible in that storm. For Jesus to have said that, it means that regardless of the severity of the issue, faith should have been there. I know your situation seems impossible. Probably feels like water's getting into your boat and you are sinking. But I'm telling you, it is possible to have faith. Jesus was expecting faith when he woke up from this nap, but he didn't see it. And there's two things, practical things, maybe it's just like a little steps or things, however you want to receive this, but two things that I think might help you. Like when you start on a journey with God, he gives you a word, you're believing for something. Two things that might help you nap instead of panic. And these are two steps, two things that we see in this story. Again, they're so simple, they might go right over your head, but I'm praying like you own this for yourself. The very first thing, and again, these are keys that I believe can help you not go with the mess and stay focused and at rest. That rhymed, and I didn't even try to make it rhyme. I should have made that like a point. First thing is this. For you to have rest in a storm, number one, have faith before you need faith. Have faith before you need faith. So many times we wait for stuff to happen for us to start taking the word serious. We wait for something mess to happen for us to start praying and believing. We should not be reacting to situations. We should be responding properly. And if you want to respond versus react, you're going to have faith. You're going to have faith before you actually need faith. In verse 36, it said this: now when they had left the multitude, this is the beginning of the text. When they had left the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was. And when I read that, I thought to myself, well, how was he? Sometimes you got to read all the parts of the chapter. In the beginning of this chapter, you see that something was happening before they got into the boat. And in Mark 4, chapter 1, it says this: and again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat, sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on land facing the sea. Jesus was teaching a lesson before they got in the boat. The Bible says he's teaching this lesson, and if you were to read the lesson, he's talking about faith. He's talking about how when God gives you a word or gives you a promise or speaks something to you, it makes it into your heart, and he teaches them how to keep it in their heart. He's teaching them this lesson, but he takes it a step further. This is an illustrated message. He gets inside of a boat, pushes himself out. Now he's preaching on the ocean. The multitude is standing on land, watching him and looking at the sea. Little did they know this was an illustrated message of something they were about to be tested in just a few hours later. He's teaching them a lesson. Can I tell you who was also on the shoreline looking at Jesus teaching this lesson? His disciples. And I think a lot of times the reason why we don't have faith is because we think the lesson is for somebody else and not for ourselves. So we come to church, we hear something, and I'm like, dang, man, I wish my wife was taking notes because that was for her. Man, did you hear him say that? Man, I wish my aunt was here because that would have silenced all the drama when little did you know Jesus was trying to prepare you for something you didn't even know was coming. And if the disciples would have been listening, when the storm hit, they would have connected the dots. This is why Jesus, when he was done sharing the story, he said, hey, like, those that have ears, let them hear. It wasn't something that everyone was going to get. It was something that had to be caught in that moment. And my prayer is that you would be catching what is being spoken, not just in church, but in your own devotion with God. Pay attention to what God is saying. Take notes, write things down. He is setting you up so that when hell tries to knock on your door, you don't have to go with the hell. You could stand at rest with your pillow, taking a nap when everybody else is panicking. He was trying to teach them a lesson in hopes that it would give them the faith that they needed for where they were going. I'm so guilty of this. I hear messages being spoken, and you hear a pastor, he'll get up and he'll give a word, share something he believes God is saying, and we just kind of like brush over it. Just because a word is given doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen in your life unless you mix faith with it. So we can sit up here and say, well, this didn't happen, that didn't happen, but did you mix faith with what was said? A lot of times we're waiting for God to do the work. God is waiting for you to do the work. We have to get faith for ourselves. I can't be banking on my wife's faith. I can't be banking on my grandma's faith. I have to be banking on my faith. I gotta have faith before I need faith. For some of you, you gotta draw the line in the sand before there's ever a battle. Establish where you stand. We drive our kids to school, obviously, every day, unless we're really tired. They go to Rob's school. Rob's not here today, so we don't take them every day, Rob. I'm just kidding. We do. We drive them to school every day. He's watching online. And every time we take them to school, when we get hit a certain street, we do our morning declarations. On the church app, it's like for kids, and it's just some declarations. They all come out of the Bible, but it's just declarations that we believe. And usually at the time we're in the car, everything about the day is dandy, but we're not waiting for the day to go on to see what the day wants to say to us. We say what we want the day to look like. And so we believe in the power of your words. In case you didn't know, the world that you're living in was created by words. And so before we get out of the car, we will declare these words. I am who God says that I am. I am healthy. I am strong. I am beautiful. I am smart. I am kind. Do you want to know why we have to do that? Because we're not going to wait till they need to say that for them to start to believe it. I need you to believe it before you go into the lion's den. You got to do it. And it sounds so silly, but man, it's a whole lot harder fighting something when you're trying to fight for your life and needing faith at the same time. It's different when you go into it differently. With my other kid, I've shared this story a numerous amount of times. We spent 21 days in the hospital with my second oldest. We didn't anticipate 21 days of hell. We did not anticipate it. It wasn't like a regular stay. It was like every day was like, dude, your life, her life is on the line. It was crazy. And it was crazy, but somehow, like, I look back to that 3-week window and I'm like thinking, man, me and my wife, we got along so great. I genuinely had peace. I even went to go play at a softball game. I don't even play softball in the middle of a real storm. And I'm reminded of what helped me have that peace on that journey. The first day we got to Valley Children's Hospital, we didn't know what we were getting into. And I remember in the emergency room, there was about 6 doctors and they were getting into an elevator with my baby. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me as I was, it was just abnormal. I thought, hey, take, go ahead, do your thing. We'll go grab some food. We'll be back and we'll go home. But I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me on the inside and said, Andrew, speak to the situation before this situation speaks to you. In other words, I need you to establish where you stand before something else tries to move you. Because let me tell you, life will try to move you. Storms will try to move you. It makes it a little bit easier when you've already drawn the line in the sand. You gotta have faith before you need faith. The second thing, very practical, and band, you can come back up here and help me. It's a short message. They didn't start my timer. I still have 35 minutes. Just kidding. What time is it? Wow, it's 11:30. Okay. Second thing, very simple, but I believe can help you nap better. You know what I mean when I say nap better. Not meaning literal sleep. I'm just meaning like, dude, you're okay. You're good. Doesn't mean life is perfect, but you're okay because you know God will see you through it. It may feel dark, it may feel scary, but you're going to be okay. Number 2, guard your heart. Guard your heart. After Jesus teaches this parable, this story, he was teaching the lesson that they weren't really paying attention to. After he was done, they're like, hey, Jesus, can you explain that like one more time? And so Jesus explains it to them again. And in verse 14, he says this. It says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. So Jesus is saying the sower, or in this story, Jesus sowed the word. He gave the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So Jesus is teaching them that, like, when the word goes forth, or you have that moment in worship where you're like, bruh, I'm going to make it. We're going to be okay. It gets sown in your heart. And what the devil tries to do is he tries to take it out of there before it starts to grow. He tries to remove it before it starts to grow. This is why the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. What are you guarding it from? The devil trying to take the seed out of my heart, because if the seed is not in there, it will not grow. And if the ship goes down, I'm going down with it. You got to protect it. Your literal heart? No, not your literal. Yeah, that too. Go exercise, eat right, do all that. Take care of your heart. But I'm talking about the thing that makes your life go in all the different directions. You got to guard that thing. You got to protect that thing, especially when God puts something special on the inside of it. You got to guard it. What does that look like? When something comes in that contradicts that word, you come against that. When a thought says, no, that's not going to happen. That only happens to those kinds of people, not to you. I come against that thought in Jesus' name. Andrew, what did you just do? I was guarding my heart. I was guarding my heart. I had to protect this. You ain't touching this. You're not gonna take the seed out of my heart. When circumstances or fear tries to move you in a direction, you gotta pay attention. Is that God leading me or is that fear leading? Because if it's fear, no fear. I'm guarding this thing. Because when this thing starts to grow, my life will look different. When this thing starts to grow, I will see the manifestation of my faith. When this thing starts to grow, oh man, it's a beautiful thing. But you got to guard it. You got to pay attention to it. The Bible says what caused these guys to start freaking out, they were looking at the boat and the boat was being filled with water. Just because your boat of life is being filled with water doesn't mean that you have to be filled with water. Just because it got into your boat doesn't mean it has to get into your heart. You protect this thing. I know life isn't easy. I know you're still in the thick of it. But just because you're in it doesn't mean it has to get inside of you. Guard your heart. In some seasons, it's a full-time job. For the 21 days we were in a hospital, it was a full-time job. When you're hearing alarms go off every 30 seconds telling you of reality, you have to guard this thing. When you have doctors saying, I know you're faith people, but let me be realistic, you gotta guard this thing. In this season, guard your heart like never before. Man, when you do, I promise you, you're gonna sleep and nap a whole lot better. I wanna invite you to stand to your feet right where you're at today, because I wanna pray something over you that we see in Scripture. And then I'm just going to allow Tav just to sing something as we're praying, just for God to solidify what he may already be speaking to you about. You're going to be okay as long as the word is in your heart. If you have no word in your heart, man, I just hope you get lucky and make it. I hope you have a good shot at making it. I can't tell you with confidence. You got to have the word in your heart. There's times when I was watching these football games, and there's like these moments where like some teams are so strategic, they know what play they're going to run. Especially as time is running out, it's just like you're running out of time, something needs to happen. They're very intentional. Then there's some other teams, they're just like, we're going to throw a Hail Mary and hopefully it lands somewhere. You don't have to live your life that way. Just hoping that maybe something good will happen. You can walk in confidence, man. You can walk in assurance. Faith is not a maybe. Faith is a confident hope. It's a confident hope. Jesus has this conversation with Peter at a different time towards the end of Jesus' life. And I believe that this is a prayer for us today. It says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that was Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He was painting a picture of sifting wheat. What does that picture look like? He's going to shake you. He's going to try to shake your life up. He's going to try to take your stability and shake it up. He's going to try to take the thing that you know I have. He's going to try to shake it up. He's going to try to shake some things up. He says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's interesting that Jesus knew Peter wasn't going to be perfect. He knew Peter wasn't going to respond perfectly. He already made a count that, Peter, you're going to deny me, dude, so I'm not even praying about part of what's going to happen. I'm praying that after you come to your senses, man, after you come to your right mind, I pray that your faith will not fail you and you will preach the gospel. And guess what? Peter did that. Oh, I love that God made a little bit of room for that pity party, for that. He made a little bit of room there for Peter. He didn't say, Peter, I pray that you will not deny me. He's like, no, you ain't going to be perfect. You're going to wet your pants, possibly, when you see this come at you. But when you come to your senses and you find out that I'm still faithful, and you find out that I still love you, and you find out that the plan is still there, that's when I pray your faith will not fail you. God, I just thank you for every person that is in this room today. God, for every dream, for every assignment, even assignments that we are unaware about, God. You're aware about those assignments. You're aware about those plans. Everyone's seeking direction. God, I thank you for clarity today. And God, I thank you that we walk in boldness today. And as you prayed for Peter, for his faith to not fail, God, I pray over the people of Celebration Church that their faith would not fail, that they would not go with the wind, that they would not go with the waves, but that they would stand on your word. God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. We rely on you, God. When our emotions are out of whack, God, we rely on your faithfulness. We rely on your faithfulness. You are good.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.